start by telling a little story about a boy and a little dog. I heard the story back at the end of, it was around November of 97. It was about a little 8-year-old boy who found a stray dog, and they tried to figure out who it belonged to, but they couldn't, so the family ended up adopting the little dog. And as it went, it was in the summer that they found this dog, at the beginning of the summer, and the little boy, the 8-year-old boy, just took it under its wing, adopted it. That's really what he did. And I guess it went through the summer, and they ate together, played together, slept together. Wherever you saw that little dog, you saw that little boy. Well, it came time for school to start, and the mother prepared the boy for school, got him to the bus stop, walked him not too far from the house, and wouldn't you know it, that little dog was right there waiting with him. But the school bus finally came, the boy got on the bus doors closed, the bus pulled away, and this little dog followed this bus to the next bus stop. And it followed it to the next bus stop, and to the next bus stop. And this was kind of a rural area. The school was in the city, and they were out in the rural area. And at times, this bus got so far away, you couldn't see the dog from the bus. I mean, they couldn't see one another. But the dog would evidently hear and know where it was at by sound, and it would cut corners. It would, like, cut across cornfields. It would go down train tracks. It would cut across streams. Whatever it had to do to try to keep up with this bus. And so that 10 miles later, when this bus pulled up to the school, and this little boy stepped off this bus, that dog was waiting for him at the bottom of the steps. Now, the little dog escorted the boy over to the doors of the school. The boy went into school, and the dog went over and laid on the ground beside under the vestibule there where the school was. He stayed there all day, the dog did, until school let out. When the boy came out at the end of school, the little dog escorted the boy to the bus. The boy got on the bus, the bus doors closed, the bus pulled away, and he ran that bus all the way until the bus pulled up at the bus stop where it all started with in the morning, and the little dog was waiting there. It was 10 miles each way, 10 miles each way. Now, that little dog did it the next day, too. He did it the next day. He did it the whole week. In fact, he did it 2 weeks. And then he went a month. Then 2 months. And here it is, the middle of November, and at the time the story was being told, he was still doing it. 1,000 miles. 1,000 miles chasing this bus, chasing this little boy on the bus. And it begs for the question, what was this little dog doing? What was he doing? Well, you see, that little dog was doing all that he could to stay as close as possible to his master. That's what he was doing. I'm sure that's what he was doing. And then it leads me to ask another question. How close are you and I staying to our master? How close are we staying to the master? Lamentations 3:40 says, let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 11:28 says, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. We just did that here. There's people in the front row there that took the Lord's Supper. That's what they did. They examined themselves. You see, self-examination is a pretty important principle in the Bible. It's quite a bit in the Bible. And so what I thought we'd do tonight is I'd ask you to take a 3-question exam with me. You didn't know you were going to take a test tonight, but you are. It's a self-exam, 3 questions. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to draw the questions from the story of the little boy and the dog, but we're going to try to find what the standard is for the answers to this. We're going to look like at the teacher's book to find out what the answers are to the questions so we can gauge where we are on how we're answering these questions. Now note, the little dog is not a person. I don't want you to confuse it with a person. I mean, he doesn't have human characteristics, but he illustrates and demonstrates unconditional commitment. That's what he's illustrating. He ran 1,000 miles on all kinds of conditions, through cold and heat and rain and snow and briars. No obstacle was too great for him. He didn't let anything deter him from staying as close to the master as he could. Now, the first question in this self-exam, is how committed am I to the master? How committed am I to the master? Really now, how committed are you? We're going to look at the proctor's book, the master's book, to find out what he expects us to be, and then you answer the question for yourself. Luke 9:62 says, Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." See, evidently it costs to be in God's field, costs to be in God's kingdom. Jesus requires undivided faithfulness to tend his field. It's true, it does cost a lot to be a Christian, but it costs a lot more not to be a Christian. In Paul, in Galatians 2:20, he said, "I've been crucified with Christ and no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." We need to have an attitude like Paul did. We really do. We need to have an attitude like John the Baptist in John 3:30. He said, "He must become greater." That's the master must become greater. I must become less. You see, we need to remember that when we became a Christian, we are living for a greater purpose and a greater choice, a greater cause as a Christian than we ever did as a person in the world, living for that other master that we had. We're not living for ourselves. We're not living for the world. Now we're living for the master. And we must start living for the master if we're going to be committed to the master. In Luke 9:23 through 26, Jesus speaking again, "Then he said to them all, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and the holy angels." Verse 23 reminds us that the burdens of the cross that we carry, I mean, there's two great crosses in the Bible, the one Jesus carried and the one we carry. And the one we carry might get heavy and it might get burdensome, but it's not an excuse in God's sight to put it down and stop following the Master. The burdens are not an excuse to stop following the Master. In verse 26, it says, if you're committed to the Master and his words, you see, if you're committed to the Master and his words, it's going to be important to do that. Because if you're not committed to the Master in words, it's going to be hard, if not near impossible, to stay close to the Master. When burdens come, when the cross gets heavy, why do we turn away from the church? Why do we move away from the church? Why do we move away from the Bible study? Why do we move away from the prayer time? Why do we move away from the things that will help us draw us close to the Master? You know, why do we do that? Well, I know why. It's two reasons. One, there's a devil. And sometimes we just don't lack the commitment to stick with it. It doesn't feel like the right time to be looking at the Bible and reading the Bible and being close to God's people, so I'm going to stay away from it. That's exactly the wrong thing to do. But we do it because we get tricked. David said in Psalm 63:1, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water." Commitment that is individual, it's earnest, it's a longing commitment, like, you know, getting a cool glass of water on a hot day in the desert. That's the kind of commitment the Master is looking for. See, he brands the kind of commitment we can offer him, not the kind we want to offer him. Luke 5:5, Simon answered, "Master, we have worked hard all night and have not caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the net." See, sometimes to be truly committed to the Master, you're going to be asked to do things by the Master that don't seem to make any sense at all to you or to anybody else. But because he says so, we need to do those things. Because being committed to the Lord, being committed to the Master, it's going to take determined effort on our part to be properly committed to him. It's not hard to follow the Master and stay close to the Master if you don't follow very long. You see, if you don't follow him close, that's where you're going to have the problem. Next, the reporter in this story, he was interviewing this little boy at his family's home in their kitchen. It was the funniest looking thing, seeing this grown man interviewing this eight-year-old boy. But he's sitting there in the chair in the kitchen in their house, and the reporter stated that, you know, that to the boy, that he was amazed that of the faithfulness and the commitment this little dog had for him. And so the reporter asked the question to the little boy, "Did you ever have a dog do this before?" And the little boy just went, "Nope." You know. Then he asked another question. "Did you or someone else spend time training the dog?" And the little boy just went, "Nope." And well, you know, the reporter's getting a little frustrated. He wants to have an interview, and there's just no conversation. And so the reporter, you could tell he was a little flustered. He goes, "Well, then listen." He said, "Why do you think your little dog never wants to leave your side?" And the little boy thought a minute. Then this little eight-year-old boy answered, "Mister, I love him, and I guess he wants to show he loves me. I love him, and I guess he wants to show he loves me." And that leads us to our second question in that self-exam. Am I demonstrating my love to the Master through my obedience? That's our second question. 1 John 5:3 says, "This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome." In John 14:15, it says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." That's the Master speaking now. You see, doing what the Master says is not a burden when you love him. When you love him, you don't mind doing things for him. Staying close is not a burden either when you love him. Now, we know our Master loves us because Romans 5:8 says he demonstrated his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, he demonstrated his love. He told us he loved us, but then he demonstrated his love. Now, what about you and I? See, are we demonstrating our love for the Master? That's his question to us. You see, with the way he showed us how much he loves us, in return, we ought to think it a great privilege. It ought to be a great, we ought to be constrained to want to do things in obedience for our Lord. We ought to be delighted to do it, to serve our Master and obey his commands, primarily because of the love he extended to us through Jesus Christ. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because he first loved us." So if y'all want to know where love started, it didn't start with you. It started with Jesus Christ. In 1 John 4:20, it says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' but hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." That's a tremendous principle in itself right there in 1 John 4:20. You see, our faith in the Master and our love for the Master in the final analysis now will be determined not by what I believe and about what I really feel in my heart is true of what the Master has said, but what I do with what the Master says. Not what I feel about it, not what I really believe in my heart is true about what the Master says, but what I actually do with what the Master says. You see, 1 John 4:20, here we have a Christian who says, "I love you, God. I love you, God." And God looks down and says, "Man, I hear you. And I know you think you do, and I know you really feel you do, but you got this problem. You don't love your brother." And so when you don't love your brother, what are you saying and what you're showing me is that you not only don't love me, you hate me if you don't love your brother. And we get caught up in this. We think we're doing all the right things for God, but if we're not close to the Master and not doing what he says, we may be actually offending God. So we got to be careful. We may believe that God commands that we evangelize the lost. We may all believe it. I hope we all believe that in here. But are we doing it? Are we doing it? We may believe that assembling together on the first day of the week is necessary. But are we making every effort to do it? every Lord's Day. We may believe that the study of the Bible is important. We teach it a lot here, how important it is to study the Bible, to read your Bible, to memorize the Bible. And you may believe that, but do you do it? That's the question. That's the question the master has. And it goes on down the line with every master's instruction and command. Our heartfelt belief is never going to be enough if it's not followed by earnest obedience. In fact, by not doing what we know and believe really can mean that we have a dying or a dead faith. Because James 2:18 says, "But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do.'" And James, the same writer there, the Holy Spirit speaking through James in verse 26 of chapter 2, says, "And as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead." James 1:22, he had a lot to say about this faith and works business. James 1:22, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves." And who words are these? The master's. Yeah, the master's. "Do not merely listen to the master's word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says." You see, committed Christians keep the commands of the master because they love and trust the master. Now, the program was coming to a close, and the reporter had a closing statement to sum up. You've seen these things at the end of the news broadcast that they do, these little special interest stories. And the reporter said that, you know, most people would say, "What in the world are we doing talking about this boy and his dog? Why are we spending 3 minutes of valuable prime time to talk about a little boy and his dog? I mean, it's been done before many, many times. It's not a new story." And, you know, the reporter didn't say this, but you think about it. What did the dog actually do? What was so special about what the dog really did? Now think about it. The dog played, he ran, he chased vehicles, he ate food, he slept, and he responded to the affection of a little boy. Now, they're all good things. But if you put them on a scale of big deal stuff, what was the big deal about that? You could have taken any dog, if they would have been willing to do it, they could have done it. Any dog could have done what that little dog did. The dog didn't find his master a big cash box in the backyard 3 feet down when he was digging for a bone, you know, with $100,000 of gold coins in it. That'd have been something to put in the paper. I don't know if you ever saw that story, but I've seen him at the motel before, you know, miracle pets, you know, the dog, you know, dials 27 digits and saves the master, you know, saves the master's life. Well, that'd have been neat. I mean, it'd be neat to go over to Walmart and see your dog's picture on all them dog food bags, just all lined up. That'd be cool, you know, but he didn't do any of that. But the reporter made a closing remark that I think is important. The reporter said, "There's not much you can say about the little dog, but this much is for sure. Let it be duly noted that the little dog cannot offer his master much, just everything." The little dog cannot offer his master much, just everything. See, the little dog didn't know how to do everything, but everything he knew how to do, he did for his master. That's what was special about this dog. Which leads me to the third question in the exam, which is, though you and I cannot offer our master much, are we offering him just everything? What do you offer? What do you offer a master like Jesus? What do you offer him? How much do you offer him? Think about it. What was your life like before you started to follow the Master, Jesus Christ? In Numbers 13, 30 through 33, we've got some spies bringing a report back about a report of their exploration of Canaan. Two said to go and 10 said no. In verse 30, It says there that Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land that they had explored. They said, "The land they explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak, come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." That's a bad self-assessment of who you are. To look like a grasshopper in your own eyes and believe that in everyone else's eyes you look the same, a grasshopper. Now, there was a time when I had a severe grasshopper complex, and maybe you did too. And if you ever had that, it's not a good thing to have. But you see, not only was I had a grasshopper complex, but I was spiritually orphaned. I was lost, and I was confused. And then, like the song says, Jesus came into my life. Jesus, the Master, he came into my life. My friends, Jesus saved you and I from the person we would have been. You understand that? Jesus saved me from the man I would have been. I don't even like to think about what I could have been. Jesus saved me from the life I would have had. Where would I be tonight? What would my family look like? What would my life look like had I not been enthralled with the fact that Jesus would be willing to come in, the Master willing to come into my life? Jesus saved me from an eternity filled with tears and regret. A Master like that, my friends, deserves everything we have. You see, I'm not a grasshopper anymore, and I owe it all to the Master. And if the Lord has come into your life, you're not a grasshopper either. Therefore, it says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, "I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy," that's the Master's mercy, "to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual act of worship." It says here, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world." That's your old Master. That's the old one. You don't want to conform to what he says. "But be transformed." Transformed. That's what he did. First, he took away the complex, and then he says, "Hey, now you're going to be different. You're going to think different. You're going to be different. You're going to act different." That word transform is from a caterpillar to a butterfly. You see, a butterfly don't go back to being a caterpillar. You can't do that. And that's what God's saying. By the renewing of your mind, that's how he does it. Then you will be able to test and approve what the Master, what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. See, if we will give the Master our mind, we will take away the complexes that befall all of us. Now, Ephesians 1, 17 and 18, I really wanted to get to these two verses, especially 18. Paul makes a really important principle in this text. In verse 17, it says, Paul speaking now, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." I mean, he's talking to Christians, remember? And he's saying, "Man, I just hope you get to know him better. I hope you just keep learning more and more about the Master, because the more you learn about him, the more you want to learn about him. The closer you get to him, the closer you want to get to him. He's not like most people, that the more you learn about him, the more you want to stay away from him. Jesus, the Master, the more you learn, the more you want to learn. The more you get close, the more you want to get close. If you're trying to get close." In verse 18, though, Paul says, "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope of which he has called you." Here's the hope of which he's called you and I. "The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints." Now, Paul in Ephesians 1, all those first 14, 15, 16 verses in Ephesians 1, He spends a lot of time going over the blessings and inheritance that we receive in Christ as we, when we become a Christian. We're chosen in Christ in verse 4. We're blameless in Christ. We're adopted in Christ in verse 5. There's grace in Christ in verse 6. Redemption in Christ in verse 7. We're forgiven in Christ in verse 7. Wisdom in Christ in verse 8. It just goes on. Most of us probably have some understanding or a background in knowing what we get. This great inheritance that we get as a child of God. But in verse 18, Paul zeroes in on an aspect of inheritance that maybe Christians don't think about all the time. Because he says it's the riches of his. Who's the his? That's God. God's glorious inheritance in the saints. You see, we get a lot for following the Master. But the question is, what does God get? What does God get? Well, if I understand the text, what he's pointing at is saying, he gets us. He's talking about what God gets out of this agreement of us being committed and loving and following him and staying close to him is that he gets a glorious inheritance in the saints. That's his purpose for us. You see, verse 18 teaches us what the Master longs to receive from us. It would mean everything to the Master to receive his inheritance in the saints. If you want to know the one thing you can do for the Lord that he will always appreciate and that will always be timely to do is make sure you're making sure that God gets his inheritance. Now there's about three ways that you can try to stay close to the Lord. Try to stay close to the Master. First, I want to stay close to the Master because I want the blessings that he has to offer. I want to go to heaven. I want to receive my inheritance. I want to stay close to the Lord because I want to get everything we just read about in Ephesians 1. But you see, although that's not wrong, that's a self-centered reason for staying close to the Lord. That's a self-centered reason. The second reason for staying close to the Lord and wanting to stay as close as you possibly can is because I don't want anybody else to miss out on the inheritance and the blessings. I don't want anybody to end up in hell. I don't want anybody to miss out on the blessings that I've received. I'm going to live my life in such a certain way. I'm going to follow Christ, the Master, so close so other people can get the good things that I'm getting. I want them to have those blessings. But you see, that's an others-centered, idea of getting these blessings for God and following Christ. The third one is the best, although those two are not wrong. This is what Paul's talking about in verse 18. This is the crux of the principle in verse 18 that's so important. It's so life-changing. If we understand it, it's amazing. It's a never-ending story if you just keep digging into it. You see, what I want to stay close to the Master, if I understand verse 18, as I can because I want God to get his inheritance. It's not because I want somebody else to get it, although that's fine. It's not because I want to get it, that's fine too. But more importantly, I want to make sure God gets his inheritance. You see, the Master has paid all the price. The Master has made all the provisions. The Master has made all the sacrifice. It only seems reasonable that we would let him get what is his. Now, a Christian needs to develop a master-centered, or what I like to call a master-minded perspective of following the Master. We need to be master-minded. Now, Ephesians 1:18 is reminding Christians, and we're Christians, of something that we might not see. See, he hopes that the Christians in Ephesus will see something that they've missed when he's writing this letter. See, God deserves his inheritance in the saints, not only at the time of the resurrection. That's really the context of these statements that he's talking about. It's at the final time when God's counting the people and he wants his sons. He's going to pick out who his sons are, and they're going to go to heaven to be with him forever. Well, that's true, but it's also in every area of our lives now. He wants his inheritance. See, being master-minded, keeping God's inheritance in mind, will enrich every area of your life. Just starting with your marriage. See, if I'm going to try to be the best husband I can be for my wife, Pam. Not because she'll treat me nice or supply what my needs are. Not because I just want her to be happy. Oh, I want her to be happy. But what I want more than anything is to be a good husband so God can get my wife as his inheritance. I want my wife to get to heaven because God deserves her. He paid the price for her. Why shouldn't I do everything I can as a husband to help her to get there? Because that's his inheritance. You see, a husband who has a master-minded perspective will start to love his wife as Christ loves the church and gives himself up for her. That's what Ephesians 5 says. I think it was the same writer. Likewise, my wife needs to be the best wife she can be to me, her husband, not because I meet all her needs and that I'm nice, not because I make her happy. She wants God to get me. She wants me to be God's now, and she wants me to be God in the resurrection. She wants me to make it to heaven. She wants God to get what he deserves. You see, a master-minded husband and wife see their mate as property of the master. And we are then going to be very careful how we act with our mate. Very careful. Now, fighting and getting even and cursing out one another, insulting one another, despising one another, purposely hurting one another does not happen in a master-minded marriage. It just doesn't happen. I mean, I know you see it on TV, and I know The Simpsons do it all the time, but that's not the way it is. God didn't intend marriage to be that way. You see, if we're master-minded in our marriage, not marriage-minded, not going crazy about making sure we have the perfect marriage, no, making sure we're master-minded in how we govern our marriage. That's when you're going to have the marriage God wants you to have. And if only one of you, and I know this is hard, if you're in a marriage and only one of you is really master-minded, and you're masterminding the marriage and the other one is not, I'm going to encourage you, you should continue to do the best you can to be the best husband or the best wife you can be. Because it's a noble purpose to be used of God as an instrument to give your mate a chance to be the inheritance of God. It's an important job. And I know sometimes it's hard. But you see, we're not doing it for our mate. We're not doing it to supply a need that I have. We're doing it because we want to get the inheritance to God. This person belongs to God, and I want God to get him. Being master-minded helps with choosing your dates and choosing your mates. You know, if you're yoking yourself with people, or you're spending a lot of time with people that don't have a master-minded perspective or not spiritual-minded, and their mind is always on accomplishing things outside what's important to God, you know, it's obvious that you don't want to spend a lot of time with them. You don't want to invest your life in them. Because you're going to be disappointed. It's going to be hard if you get married later on and you're masterminded and he's world-minded or just not masterminded. He's just wanting things. He just wants a nice family. He don't care if God gets anything. You see, you don't want that because it's going to make things hard. But you're going to be in that relationship and you're going to have to stay focused. And so you don't want to just do it. You get out, use the principle at the beginning before you even get into the relationship and with your friends and your dates. Training your children. We'll do what's best for our kids so that they can become an inheritance of the king, of the master. You see, what happens is with raising kids, we love them so much sometimes we become child-minded. We've got to make this kid happy. We've got to make this kid succeed. We've got to keep him occupied. No, be master-minded and raise the kid the way God would want you to raise the kid. God will help him become what he ought to be. And that's not the child's fault when you're not masterminded. That's the parent's fault. In the relationships in the church, how many, you think about it, how many would still be in the church, in this building even tonight, if they were concerned more about the master's inheritance instead of the slight or to the heartache or whatever drove them out of the church? They are so far away from the Lord now, you wonder if you can ever bring them back, and they don't have a care. That they have cost God a great inheritance. He had a place for them. He paid a price for them. But you see, they didn't have the right mind, the right mindset. They thought the church was some place that just was supposed to make them happy. They didn't have a master mindset for the church. They had something else. And I want to challenge us all. How many of the wayward saints would be here tonight if we cared more about the master's inheritance? How many are not in the church that we could have a difference in? Because we've got a mastermind set. We're going to go over there and we're going to try to bring them back. Because not because they insulted us and we don't want to talk to them. Not because they're nice. Not because they smell nice. But because they were God's inheritance. And now they're not. They're outside the covenant. And we want to bring them back. Not for us, but for God. The ministries in the church. All the ministries in the church should not be ministry-minded, but mastermind-minded. If it doesn't affect the inheritance of the king, then you really need to be questioning whether you need to be doing it or not. The ministries must point to helping God get his inheritance. And the lost, it's the same way. Every lost individual is potential inheritance for the master. You teach them, you disciple them, they're lost, and you help bring them to a position where hopefully one day they'll accept Christ, and now they're God's inheritance. Now, and then if they stay faithful in eternity, they'll be able to get there at the resurrection. But you see, if we got to care about people getting to heaven and the master getting his inheritance, wherever they are, whoever they are, because anybody can become a Christian if they'll obey the master. Now, if we develop a master-centered perspective, positive changes will take place, well, in every walk, in every area of our life because of the master. The Bible name for the principle is biblical discipleship or discipleship of Christ. That's what it is. Discipleship of Jesus Christ. You see, we want to stay close to the master. We want to stay as close to him as we can because we love him and we want to be like him. But remember, you can't be like the master if you don't think like the master. That's why you got to get master-minded. That's why you got to be committed. That's why you got to study. That's why you got to involve yourself in the kingdom, because you won't develop that mindset just because you want it. See, if your attitude is not like that of Christ Jesus, then we will not look like him. And Jesus is only taking to heaven those who look like him. You read that in Ephesians 2. And all the what would Jesus do decal buttons, pins, and bumper stickers, and all the shirts won't change it. You've got to transform your thinking to become masterminded. You just can't stick it on with a pin. Jesus said in Luke 22:42, "Not my will, but your will be done." You see, had Jesus not had a master-centered purpose, he would have never went to the cross. He had big plans. He knew God had big plans. Jesus was willing to die for us so that God the Father could receive his inheritance. That's what he was doing it for. He was dying for us because the Lord asked him to. Now, we may not be able to do much for the master, but we can do everything God has given us the ability and opportunity to do so God can get his glorious inheritance. Well, how'd you do on the test? How'd you do on your exam? Based on the standard that the master has given us. Are you committed to the master? Really committed? Are you showing your love to the master by obeying him? And are our minds and hearts set on making sure that our master gets his inheritance? Friends, we need to stay close to the master, close as we possibly can. Whatever it takes, whatever it costs, we need to stay close to the master. And I was wondering, can my life or your life be used as a good illustration of commitment, love, and faithfulness to our master if someone was going to tell a story about us on the evening news, about the master that we follow and serve? I hope we're not going to be outdone by a little dog. I mean, we've got a much better master than he had. But I know it's sometimes we get sidetracked. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test." See, if you're a Christian tonight, and you've kind of took a mental inventory of these questions and the answers to them, and you don't look like you're having a real good score, the good thing about being a child of God, being a child of the master, is that you can repent of those things. You can study up on what you need to do to get it right. And like any test, when you fail it, you just go back and prepare and then go back and take it again and see how you do. It's called repentance. It's called going like the 1 John 1:9. He's talking to Christians here. He says if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just, forgive your sins and purify you from all unrighteousness. I like that. I like the master can just clean me up and make me new again, and I don't feel dirty being close to him. And he wants me close to him. But if you're not a Christian, you know, in other words, unless, of course, you fail the test because you have not the Holy Spirit in you. You see, what you need is you need a master. You need a master is what you need. See, you're not a Christian. You're lost and you're astray. And you need a master to pick you up and give you hope. You see, this master-minded principle really comes into play when we come to the time to invite people to obey the gospel. See, the only thing a master-minded preacher can teach is what the master has left in his book. And many times, I wish there was some way I could get an eraser, or I could just switch one word, just invert one thing. But you see, if I did that, I wouldn't be master-minded. I would be lost-minded. I would care so much about helping people to come from in their mind from being lost and to get their lives right that I would forget that I've got to be master-minded. You see, a master-minded preacher or a teacher, if I want to be sure that God gets his inheritance, I must teach nothing else than what the Bible says in the plan of salvation. Even if I would wish I could change something, I can't do it because it doesn't get the package to the place. It hurts me. Hurts me my own brotherhood, does it? But you'll see an invitation to 10,000 people to become a Christian. And they don't tell them what the Bible really says. They tell them what they want to hear. And everybody's happy. And everybody's overjoyed. And everybody's clapping. And everybody's screaming, saying, what a great preacher. What a great ministry. What a great service. What a great, great, great. But the people are going to hell because the minister didn't have enough mind of the master to tell them the truth. See, that's a tragedy. Yeah, things look good here, but the master's weeping because the minister didn't have a master mindset. He had a ministry mindset. He had his own agenda mindset. The Bible says if you want to become a Christian, you got to have faith in the master. That's Hebrews 11:6. The Bible also says you got to be willing to repent to the master for the things you've done wrong until you get them right. And that's in Acts 2:38. You got to confess Jesus as Lord, Romans 10:9, and you got to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then you got to continue. You got to continue in the faith. Acts 2:42. Then as a Christian, if you obey the gospel, you come up here and make the good confession. You do it all before these people. We walk you around the back, change your clothes, take you up to that room, take you down through them steps, down below that cross, put you in that water. When we immerse you in that water, it's at that point when you go under, your sins are washed away. And you become a child of God. You become one of God's kids, one of the master's children, and then you're his inheritance. You're special to God. When you do that, and I pray you would do that tonight if you haven't, then you're in the army of people who are enlisted to work as hard as you can to make sure the master gets his inheritance. That's our purpose. You see, that's master-minded perspective on evangelism. That's what that is. So if there's anybody here tonight that wants to get in on the best deal the master has ever offered anybody in the human race, which is to become a child of God, to get into the flock of God, to be a child who's got an inheritance there and here. You come. You come as we sing. I don't know what we're singing tonight. Softly and tenderly. And I want to encourage you, my friends, there's no other way. You got to trust and obey the master. There's no other way. So you come tonight. If you know what you must do, do it tonight. If you're not sure, I'll stay with you. There's a number of people who stay with you all night to help you understand what the master expects of you to get into covenant with Jesus Christ. But you think about it and you come if you care to as we sing.